Well, what a unique time. I feel like the president here. A State of the Union address where I have five people in a room and a camera and no teleprompter, though. I'm used to preaching to people, and there are about six of those here in the room with me. So if I'm not looking at the camera, I'm looking at the people in the room, I apologize ahead of time, and I'm grateful for you all. Thank you all for your support in this time. Thank you for all your encouragement, the feedback, the support with the elders' letter that went out on Friday. We love you. We're so grateful for you. So grateful for this church. And what do we do in times like these? But keep pressing forward, trusting the Lord, and cling to His promises that He is good, that Christ died for the church. And He loves the church, and He will not forsake His bride and His people for whom He died. If you have your Bible, grab it and open to the book of Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And I just want to thank the crew here as well. Seth and Colby, Adam, Ben, Annika, Neil, everybody here who's set up and kind of last second prepared the arrangements for this unique time. Who knows how long this will go? As I think most of you know, the town decided yesterday that gatherings over 100 people are no longer allowed. And that was immediately after Friday. I think it was Friday, yeah, where they asked the churches to please gather virtually as we're doing. Not an easy decision, you know, or other gatherings. This is far from ideal. These are far from typical circumstances, and I pray that we will be able to gather physically together soon. But we trust the Lord. God is in control, and we trust Him, and we know He is sovereign over every square inch of the universe, every molecule, every virus, and everything that happens. Psalm 27, I don't know when I'm going to start preaching through a book verse by verse. I think the times and the circumstances merit staying in our series on the greatness of God. If you're, by the way, if you're just joining us, if you're a visitor, I don't know who's out there. I'm just looking at a camera. So if we have some new people joining us, we're so glad you're with us on the live stream. We will update this week to week on the website to see what happens, as Colby mentioned earlier. And announcements. But we are doing a series on the greatness of God. And we started in Psalm 115, looking at the greatness of God. God is the only God, God in His glory. Then we went to Genesis 1 on the greatness of God as a creator. And then last week in Leviticus 4, the greatness of God in sending Christ, looking at the blood sacrifices and arrow pointing to Christ, who reconciles us to Himself and guarantees the promise of a future heaven. Today, we're going to look at the greatness of God from another angle, the greatness of God and His comfort, the greatness of God and the comfort He provides. Psalm 127. By the way, side note, I was speaking to my grandfather and grandmother this week. Both of them are in their 90s, and they were of the World War II generation. My grandfather served in World War II. And my grandmother said, I mean, we haven't seen anything like this since World War II. You know, she's talked about how during the Depression she had scarlet fever, 106 fever, and had to be pulled around in a wagon for several months. And my grandpa talked about, you know, polio and as a little kid when he remembers when he was 4 years old, kind of on the tail end of the Spanish flu and all kinds of crazy stuff. So this is a unique time. And here we are, Psalm 127. Our hope is in the Lord. How would you complete this sentence? I feel at ease. I feel comfortable, secure, happy when insert blank is happening in my life. When circumstances are blank, I feel at ease and comfortable. And I don't know about you, but for me, I've been tested in many ways this last week and throughout my life in this way. And unfortunately for me, to my shame, I don't always fill that in. When I'm clinging to God, when I'm dwelling on the promises of God, when I'm meditating on the person of Christ. And I think this psalm, I want us to study this psalm this morning together, because I think this psalm calibrates our hearts. And you might be someone who, you have no fear of what might happen with any virus, but maybe you have fear for different things, how this might affect your finances, relationships, other things, business dealings, commerce, family. Or maybe you are someone that fears what's going to happen to your health or a loved one. And God sort of puts his arms around us and his loving arms around us and reminds us that we are in his grip, under his sovereignty, and in his care. Psalm 27, follow along as I read it, reading from the New American Standard. Psalm 27, and remember that when Lord is in all capitals, that translates the Hebrew word Yahweh, which was the name God gave to himself, first to Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. And Yahweh, that when the Old Testament believer would think of that word, they would think of the eternally existing one and the covenant-keeping or the promise-keeping God who is sovereign over his promises to them. So, verse 1, a psalm of David. Yahweh is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from Yahweh that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he'll hide me. He'll lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing. Yes, I'll sing praises to Yahweh. Hear, O Yahweh, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Yahweh, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but Yahweh will take me up. Teach me your way, O Yahweh, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Wait for Yahweh. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for Yahweh. Well, a reminder, the Psalms are, originally they were Israel's hymn book, the hymn book for Old Testament believers. And they capture every stream of human emotion, the warp and woof of human experience, all the textures of life under the sun. Being wisdom literature, they capture the ups, the downs, great suffering, great rejoicing, and everything in between. And of course, the focus on the Psalms, the main topic of the Psalms, is God himself. The main idea of the Psalms is a God who we can cling to and is worthy of praise. The context of Psalm 27, really quick, what were the circumstances that inspired, under which David was inspired by the Spirit to pen this psalm? We don't know exactly, but it was certainly some sort of life-threatening situation. Literally, his life is in the balance. You saw in the words there. He's not sure if he's going to make it. And maybe you've been in a circumstance like that, where it's possible, you've been in a situation where it's possible, literally, you didn't know if you were going to take another breath. And that's not fun. But it is a moment of clarity. And if you've been there, you can identify with David. These words are so crisp, so helpful. And that's where David was. And from that pressure and from that heat of life, he has some very helpful words and truths, some inspired data to come back to us and say, look, I've been there. And under the inspiration of the Spirit, I want to help you. This was a fearful circumstance. Fear can be defined as a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, or pain, whether the threat is real or perceived or imagined, and this condition of being afraid. And fear is a powerful thing, isn't it? It can give a person extraordinary motivation to act in all kinds of ways, in ways they might usually do so, to face resistance. Some simple examples of teens' fear of disapproval from their peers will motivate them to violate their conscience in 1,000 ways to get applause. And an adult's fear of disapproval from their peers they'll work themselves to death in some career or finances, morally, fitness, whatever, that'll do them great harm. Fear that one might feel inferior in some way in a particular subculture. Fear can be healthy, of course. Fear of danger can motivate a child to grow in wisdom. A person's fear of health problems may motivate them to do incredible things like eat broccoli or kale. It's an incredible, that takes unspeakable motivation to overcome that unnecessary obstacle. But David faced a great fear in his life as his life was in the balance. Evildoers, he says in verse 2, came upon me to devour my flesh, to kill me. Verse 3, though a host encamp against me, though war rise against me. So this is serious. And how did he face this? I want to know, when I read this and I see David praising God and ending the psalm the way he did, I want to know what gave David that encouragement and that strength, because it's not David. David's a sinner like anyone else. We know that from the rest of the Bible. He was a weak guy and he struggled. But how did he have this peace and this confidence in legitimately frightening circumstances? And this psalm will help us. The psalm is going to help us. Our big idea, I think Seth is working so hard and juggling. Seth has like 4 computers in front of him here and is going back and forth. Thank you so much, Seth. Glory to God. So I think we'll be able to put the slides up as usual. Big idea, Psalm 27. God is our comfort, confidence, and courage in life's difficult circumstances. I think that's a way we could synthesize the big idea of Psalm 27, that God is our comfort, our confidence, and our courage in difficult circumstances. And from the text, we're going to see 4 comforts for fearful times. 4 comforts for fearful times. For uncertain times. 4 comforts for fearful, uncertain times. And number one is this. The confidence God gives. In verse 1 through 3, we'll see a confidence that God gives. The confidence God gives. Look at verse 1, and this psalm just bursts with a declaration. Verse 1. The Lord, or Yahweh, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So what a blast of a declaration about the character of God, and then a rhetorical question whose answer, of course, is no. The Lord is my light and my salvation. What does this mean, that the Lord is my light? And how does that connect to not having a fear in fearful circumstances? Well, which can easily happen. Right? I mean, let's talk about fearful circumstances for a minute and what can happen. We can forget what is true. We can have sort of a theological senility in a moment where we struggle to apply the truths of the faith that we know. And even around us in fearful circumstances, there can be chaos and confusion that can be very common. Clarity can become scarce. Rumors, bad information, false ideas, contradicting ideas, thinking only about circumstances, just getting in the weeds of confusion. And a very man-centered way of thinking, thousands of voices in such circumstances can rise up to a place of authority that maybe shouldn't be. And we can be easily influenced by the bumpy situations, dominated. We can be dominated both by unhelpful ideas and unhelpful behavior. One might even say dark ideas and behavior. So this seems to be something of the connection between David, why David says, I shall not fear, and how the Lord is his light and salvation. Now, in the Bible, of course, light often symbolically refers to moral goodness and truth, to what is morally upright and good, and theological, doctrinal, biblical truth, what is true of God, life, and eternity. So the Lord and all he is, and all he says in his word, he's our light. He's our light in the darkness, in the confusion, and shaky circumstances, and people, and media, and people who have different motivations that aren't the Lord, maybe not good motivation. Nations, the world might be creating all kinds of noise, dominating what we hear, but we need to look at God and keep our eyes focused on God, and perhaps even, you know, mathematically spend more time looking at God and more time in the Word than we're scrolling through news and social media and all these things. Because the Bible says, even though the world might not say, the Bible says the world is not coming unraveled. Psalm 93 says, the Lord reigns. And the world is firmly established and it will not be moved. That the floods lift up their pounding waves, which is a picture of just chaos and human confusion and hysteria. And the Bible says that the floods lift up their pounding waves like the mighty breakers. But the Lord on high is mighty. He will not be moved. It's a picture of a gigantic rock cliff, unmoved even an inch as the waters slam over and over and over on the rocks. And God is not moved in any of it because he is sovereign. He is glorious and he's loving and he's in control. And so through the light of theological fact and biblical truth, this just illumines the chaos and the confusion. Jesus said in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then Psalm 119:105, you know the verse says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Light to my path. So the takeaway here is to be much with Christ and much in God's word. In these circumstances, seeing through the lens of Scripture, seeing through the lens of the person of Christ, focusing on God, we get illumination and clarity to see God in his glory, God in his sovereignty, God in his love, God in his control, God in his goodness, God and his promises of eternal life for those who trust him. The Lord is my light. The coming days, I mean, this could be a long ride. This could go on for a while. And whatever happens, we need the Lord to be our light. Furthermore, look at verse 1. The Lord is my salvation. And this is fantastic news for anyone and everyone who is not God. He is our salvation. Put faith in the Lord and he is your salvation. The Hebrew word salvation has the idea of rescue or safety, welfare, security. And that God is our rescue. God is our security and our safety. Many things happen in uncertain circumstances that are maybe good decisions, but maybe not the best. But either way, the Lord is our welfare and our security. And there's sort of, by way of application, there's three ways we can look at this idea of how the Lord is our salvation. First, rescue in this life from some very difficult situation. Rescue in this life from some very difficult circumstance. That was the case, I think that's the case that David is speaking about in the Psalm, that enemies are looking to take his life. God orchestrates his sovereignty and pulls him away from this army somehow. I mean, an impossible circumstance. Saul is chasing him, whatever's happening, we'll look at that in a minute. That God may rescue us from some perilous situation in this life, physically, financially, relationally, whatever it might be. That's one way that God is our salvation. Second way that he's our salvation is eternal life and overcoming death. Overcoming death. So many things are out to get us. I mean, because of Genesis 3, which we looked a little bit at last week, I mean, everything in this world wants to kill you. I mean, the sun will kill you. You'll get skin cancer. You'll eat the wrong thing. A war will kill you. A virus, a million other things, old age, something else. This is a fallen world and there's no hope in it. Disease, sin, violence, but the first thing David wants to see is God is our salvation. And that we, and salvation is not that we may be physically healthy enough, because one day we won't be. Our salvation isn't that we have resources to dodge every threat. We won't be able to all the time. But that God has overcome death. This is a God. This is the true God. The true ruler of the universe. He has overcome death. He's more powerful than death. If we physically die, and we will, those who trust him, you are, did you know that you will immediately be in the presence of the Lord? You can just listen, 2 Corinthians 5:8. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be immediately in the presence of the Lord. I mean, if you die, you will immediately be present in unspeakable glory. And then more verses, we'll put them up on the screen here. I mean, Jesus says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Meaning if you die, you'll be resurrected to glory one day. Hebrews 2:14 says of Jesus, he likewise also partook of the same, speaking of, took on human nature. Why? That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus has heroically disarmed the devil and disarmed death and everything that contributes to it. Yes, we all still die. No, we don't stay there, because as sure as Christ rose from the grave, as sure as he rose from the grave, beloved, so will you. It doesn't matter if you're burned, you fall into the bottom of the sea, by simple childlike faith, you're going to be resurrected when Jesus calls you. 1 Corinthians 15:55 boldly says this, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, whatever happens to the body, the victorious and risen Christ who made the world, he will speak a word of his power. And all the matter and all the molecules that are necessary for a glorified body that can never die or get sick again will come launching out of the grave. That's the second idea of salvation. The third idea that the Lord of our salvation is spiritually, of course, the great rescue and the salvation by Christ. David didn't have all the details when he writes in 1000 BC. He looked forward to the Messiah. He was given some information about the Messiah. We look back to the same Messiah, but with more revelation. And the person of Christ has achieved so great a salvation. He came from heaven to Satan's demise. He lived a perfect, flawless life. He obeyed his Father, coming under the suffering of this world, being subjected to the curse and the fallenness of this world. And he still endured it and did all of it without sinning, without complaining, without being anxious for one moment. And he died on the cross. And he died on the cross for our sins, to wipe away our guilt that we have for our imperfection. Because sin requires death. The soul that sins, Ezekiel 14 says, shall die. Ezekiel 18, excuse me. And we were condemned in our sins. And our conscience wrecked us and tormented us before Christ. But Christ came, and Jesus physically went to the cross, and he said, in effect, Father, I want you to put everyone, all of the consequences of their sin on me, and I want you to put every ounce of condemnation on me, every drop of their guilt on me. Hold me accountable for it so that their slate is wiped clean and so that whenever they die, they will stand before you, the holy, the blazingly holy God, and be met with a smile and eagerness and welcome and well done, good and faithful slave. Because of my wounds and my death, that is what Jesus accomplished. 1 Peter 3:18, you can just listen, says this, Christ also died for sins once for all. He only needed to do it once because he was so great. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus died, and then he launched out of the grave as well, which gives us two certainties under this idea that the Lord is our salvation. First, that we will launch out of the grave one day when God calls us. And then second, our salvation is secure. Our entrance into heaven is guaranteed. He comes out of the grave. Sin has no hold on him. He paid for it. Then it's done. Check cleared. So the Lord is our salvation. Whether he chooses to rescue us from perilous circumstances in this life, the Lord is our salvation and overcoming death, bringing us to heaven, resurrection, and the Lord is our salvation and being right with God, being forgiven. And so rightly, we need to say with David then, whom shall I fear? Who am I to fear? Who am I to be anxious in light of those truths? And we've only gone through half of one verse in this psalm. This psalm is so loaded with help. Whom shall I fear? Second half of verse 1, look there. There's more. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? The first half of verse 1 was enough to fill our sails. But he keeps going. Defense. The Hebrew word was used at times referring to like a big, the word referred to like a big rock fortress. Like a stone sort of a refuge, hideout that enemies would fire, battering rams and arrows at and whatever else, and it would do nothing. It would just bounce off like a stick. And nothing could get the people inside there. A strong, sturdy building to protect people, a rock tower. It was in ancient times, one of the most important structures in a city. God is a fortress for us. Nothing will happen to us except what God ordains. And guess what? He's already ordained it. Psalm 139 says. Look, every millisecond of your life plays out in the hand of God. Every event of your life unfolds in God's palm. We're in God's palm before we were even born. We're born in God's hand. We exist in God's palm. Whatever happens to us in God's hand. And we will die and be resurrected in God's hand. He is our defense. Verse 2. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies stumbled and fell. And so here's a little more details about David's trial. Whoever this was, they're like a vicious beast. They wanted to devour my flesh like some kind of lion shredding and tearing apart, devouring a zebra. His enemies didn't hold back. We can't say for certain, but I want to put this passage up here. I think it's possible David could be talking about 1 Samuel 23, verse 7, when it was told Saul. So David is constantly running from Saul, whom David served. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars. So Saul summoned all the people for war. Notice that. He summons an army to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, and so he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. The ephod in the ancient times was sort of an object that the priest would use for intercessory prayer before the Bible was completed. Then David said, O Yahweh, God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Yahweh, God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And Yahweh said he will come down. Verse 12. Then David said, well, the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul. And Yahweh said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. Every day. I mean, this guy didn't have anything better to do. But God did not deliver him into his hand. So David stayed in the wilderness, and the wilderness of Judah is that rugged, forsook area, kind of near the Dead Sea, where it's just dangerous ravines, caves, beasts. And David just lived there for a amount of time. But he testifies, God was my stronghold. My enemies stumbled and fell. Verse 2. Verse 3, he continues. Look there at verse 3. Though a host encamp against me. A host, the word means army. Not an army guy, but an army encamp. The picture is like a large army in battle array, ready to face some other army, but they're just going against David for the most part, it seems. And these are impossible circumstances for David, by the way. Just for looking at them, not on the other side, not knowing what's going to happen. I mean, this is impossible. All the people for war came. Even so, look at verse 3, my heart will not fear. Hey, what a perspective. How can you not fear when, I mean, these circumstances seem impossible against an army? Answer, because of the truths we already looked at in verse 1. Because the Lord is our light. The Lord is our salvation. The Lord is our stronghold. May God give us all this resolve and this boldness and this confidence. He continues, though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. That word confident has the idea of trust. It means like a full trust and a belief in the powers and the trustworthiness and the resources and the reliability of a being or a person or a thing. He's not confident in circumstances. That's why he's confident. He's not staring at circumstances and seeing, you know, what's going to happen, what's going to happen next, how is this going to affect that. He's just looking at God. And because of God, he can say, I am confident. I am confident. And I think David knew something from Matthew 10. I'll just read it, that Jesus said, even though he knew it before Jesus said it, I believe. Matthew 10, 28, where Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body, but they're unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Many sparrows. Confidence. Confidence is a result of something. It's not like a direct thing that you seek. It's the result of trusting in something that is trustworthy. You know, a pro golfer might take a very difficult shot out of the rough over a huge water hazard and drop it on the green, and he picks his club, whatever he might pick, you know, his 7-iron or something, and he has confidence in how much time he's put in and how much experience he has with such terrain to drop it. And our confidence is in something far more than a personal skill or an ability, but the unshakable sovereign God and the goodness of God and the loving God who made the world. David praises God, but he's not afraid. And notice David doesn't say, well, I'm confident because I'm so wise and strong. He doesn't say, I'm confident because I have so much power, because I'm so healthy, because I'm such a skillful warrior and I have so much intellect I can kind of get out of this situation and navigate it and figure out how it's going to work. No, it's none of that. He's confident because the Lord is the defense of his life, because the Lord is his salvation. peaceful confidence in fearful circumstances has zero to do with ourselves and everything to do with trusting God. This is the confidence that God gives. Number two, the comfort. Number two, the comfort provided through worshiping God. Number two, there is the comfort provided through worshiping God, verse 4 to 6. The comfort provided through worshiping God. Look at verse 4. One thing I've asked from Yahweh, that I shall seek. So, enemies are looking to take his life. He's got an army against him. And I want to just ask you for one thing, God. If you're in David's situation and I'm in David's situation, what are you going to ask? It's just one thing. You have an army facing you. Look back at verse 4. One thing I've asked that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh, in the house of the Lord, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to meditate in his temple. Remember the house, the temple, they both refer to the same thing, the place where God made his glory known and sort of manifest his presence in Old Testament times before Christ had come. The temple was the place of what? Worship. It was the place of worship. When God's people gathered at the temple or the house of the Lord, they sang, they offered sacrifices, they heard preaching and teaching, they worshiped. So I think David is saying, in effect, Lord, in all of this chaos, in all of these anxious times, I just want to do one thing. I want to behold you. I want to make time and carve out time to worship you. I want to think about you. I want to study you, O God. I want to read your word. I want to pray to you. I want to have much time meditating and thinking and studying sound theology and scripture and just being with you. Because there is a comfort that worship brings. Verse 5, for in the day of trouble he'll conceal me in his tabernacle. Again, the tabernacle spoke of, that's the sort of movable, the portable temple before Solomon built that permanent building a few decades after David. In the day of trouble he'll conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he'll hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. So you see that the place of worship here, the tabernacle, as a place of refuge as well. Perhaps physically for David, where he actually would be protected when he would hide there for whatever reason in this trial. But also it reminds us that worship, whether individually or, you know, individually reading my Bible, having a quiet time or whatever, or corporately, worship is a place of spiritual protection and comfort in difficult circumstances. And even more, look at verse 6. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. He says, I will sing, end of verse 6. Yes, I'll sing praises. Praises to Yahweh. It's amazing. This is worship. This is remarkable. Even though David is being chased by savage beasts, his life on the line, he still has this joy. Have you ever had your joy taken away from you? Have you ever lost your joy in the Lord? Or not had the joy you wanted in God? It can be rediscovered and rekindled through worship, whether kind of privately in the scriptures or corporately. See the preaching of the word. I mean, he's singing praises. And our worship should be filled with joy no matter the circumstances by God's grace. And so this is all the more reason to press into God and to worship, even though it's going to be weird and online for a while, to get together, as it were, in this way, to worship privately, because there is comfort provided through worshiping God. I mean, there's lessons for us to learn. This is big for us right now. You know, in times like these, we don't know. We have to be careful about saying, well, God's doing this, and we know why. We don't know exactly why things like this happen, but we do know this. from places like Romans 8:29, Philippians 3:12, 2:12 to 13, Hebrews 12:5 down to verse 11. We know that in these circumstances, God wants to make us more like Jesus. We know that. That's an absolute fact. That God wants us to press in and become more like Christ. And so, let's not, like David, David doesn't waste his suffering. Let's not waste this virus crisis. Let's not waste it. There's a sense in which this is a gift from God. James 1, 2-4 says this. Not that bad things happening are great and catastrophe is a good thing. We're not saying that, but that through the trial, God can gift us the gift of what? Transforming us more into the greatest person in the universe, and that is Jesus. And that is what we need. Making us more focused on God, on His Word, on His beauty, to humble ourselves. And as it says back in verse 4, to behold the beauty. Look there at verse 4. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Behold, in this context, it's the idea of slowing down. Not like a quick 2-minute quiet time on my way to work, just trying to scramble to listen to a verse to say I did it. And yeah, that can be good. There's times where we have to do that. But beholding is the idea of not a glance, but you see a sight. You see a beautiful sight on the side of the road, and you have to pull over and park, just like you did the first time you drove through Grand Teton National Park. You probably hit your brakes in the middle of the road like the poor tourists do in the summertime, and we get frustrated, and they're sort of parked halfway in the road, but we can understand that because there's a sight to behold there. When there is a glorious and an extraordinary sight, you don't want to bolt past it and just glance. You want to stop. You want to think. You want to enjoy. And God is the most glorious sight in the universe, dear friends. From his Word. And in times like these, and all times, these are times to stop. And, I need to grow in to resist the urge of your phone and media and whatever else. Turn the news off and behold God. Do as David did here and behold God. I think it's pretty likely many of us are going to have a lot of extra time on our hands in the next, who knows, weeks, months, I don't know. And it could be a while. And so let us profit from this time. If we're shut in our houses or whatever happens, perhaps if you're like me, you need to develop godlier habits of daily slowing down, carving out time to behold God, not rushing from one thing to the next like crazy, but being in His Word. Maybe you're not doing a Bible reading plan right now. This could be a great time to start, to just calibrate and anchor our minds, to humble ourselves. This is a time where God is humbling us, to remind us that you need me and I want you to press into me because I love you. And if you are doing the Bible reading plan, read more or slow down when you read it or take up a devotional book. And as God is God is lowering the world right now. He has the planet down. Few people are beating their chest right now if they're thinking rationally. This is a tricky situation we're facing. And so this is a time to behold God, to read Scripture. The leadership team, we're going to start reading a wonderful devotional book called Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves. Delighting in the Trinity is a fantastic book. Whatever you do, if you've ever wanted to grow in beholding God from His Word, you want to grow in joy like I need to, slow down. Read Scripture. And if you struggle at times like I have to get more out of Bible reading, just a couple of quick tips here, things you can do to get more out of your Bible reading time, I'm in Numbers. How do I get more out of that? Well, ask yourself these questions, and maybe you have to journal. What does this passage teach about God? That will always enrich your quiet time. Ask yourself, what does this passage teach about God? The Bible's about God. What aspect of His glory and nature is on display here? Ask what the passage might show about humanity and our need for God. how this passage might show God's goodness. You can also ask yourself, why did God put this passage in the Bible? Why is this here? And that can just start to yield all kinds of good stuff. This is just the art of meditation. You can ask yourself, where is this passage in redemptive history? Like, is this leading up to Christ? Are we in seeing Christ in the fulfillments or later? And then you can ask of a passage as well, like, what implications does this passage have for my life? Okay, I might not be an Israelite who needs to sacrifice, but what implications does this have? Well, I can praise God because Christ came and fulfilled all sacrifice, or loving my neighbor, whatever it might be. Point being, there is a comfort from worship, private worship, and then sort of virtually corporate worship, as it's going to look weird for a while. But Sundays and trust, GC, there's a comfort. So let's not waste this crisis. Let's use it to behold God. Don't rob yourself of joy. Number three, there's the perseverance through seeking God. The perseverance through seeking God. Verses 7 to 12. Which is to say that there's a perseverance that we get and we grow in through seeking God. God grows us in endurance as we cry out to Him. I think that's something of what we see in verse 7 through 12. Look at verse 7. And David, I mean, it's a little bit of a change here. He says, "Hear, O Yahweh, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me." Verse 8. "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Yahweh, I shall seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but Yahweh will take me up." So I think, notice the language here. I mean, it's, "I cry to you. Don't turn your face away in anger." I mean, this is different. He doesn't quite have the confidence and the joy that he did in verses 1 through 6. And the mood of the psalm changes. The change is so marked that some commentators have actually looked at this psalm and said, this is actually two psalms that have been sort of mistakenly put together. That verses 1 to 6 was one psalm, but because verse 7 to 12 is so, David shook, he's unstable, that's another psalm. There's such faint-heartedness in verse 7 and on, but I think it's the opposite. I mean, let's ask, could such up and down be a different, be happening in one guy? Could such, you know, this sort of ebb and flow, confidence and then faint-heartedness, could that happen in one person? And I think, if anything, that reality testifies to the fact that this psalm is written by one person, because up and down is so normal and so real for so many people. I mean, have you ever had those moments of great strength on a mountaintop and then down in a valley of great weakness? You know, where you have joy and peace in God in one second, and then the next second, it's like you forgot all your theology. And I remember after my aortic surgery, I was in the cardiac ICU, and they wheeled me out at like 11 at night, put me in the cardiac care unit, and I fell asleep, and I woke up about an hour later to just blaring alarms and whistles and, you know, half the cardiac care unit standing there staring at me. And I'm no cardiothoracic surgeon, but the look on their face told me that something was happening that shouldn't be happening. And I'm looking at them, they're looking at me, and my heart was going crazy. And the way things were playing out, I thought, well, this is it. And God gave me a peace there to just say a prayer and just kind of sit there. And then, by God's grace, things kept going. But then 2 days later, still in the cardiac care unit, much less significant circumstances, I came unraveled. It's like I forgot all my theology. I was anxious. I could hardly control my thoughts. It was very humbling to have these moments of strength followed by great weakness. And I think this is what David is going through here in a very difficult situation. Confident faith followed by worry. You know, a quiet trust followed by not so quiet anxiety. Embracing truth in hard circumstances to just sort of questioning God. Fact of the matter is, ups and downs in trying circumstances are very normal. It's here in David, a man of faith who's walked with God. Ups and downs do certainly reside in people of a strong faith in the Lord. It's just how it is. But notice what David does here. He can't feel God's presence. I mean, he's saying, look at verse 7. I cry with my voice, be gracious to me and answer me. Look, verse 9, don't hide your face. Don't turn away in anger. Don't abandon me. So he's like, God, I can't feel your presence. It's like you're gone. It's like I'm exposed here in the ocean. But he doesn't say, well, I can't feel God, so just bag it and numb myself. No, he presses in. He keeps going. He presses into God. You know, in verse 8, God says, seek my face. And David says, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I'll seek. And even though he's questioning and not feeling God's presence, he keeps praying. Yeah, it's a cry of anxiety, but at least he's praying to God. He's holding on. Because God holds on to him first. In verse 10, I mean, look at these circumstances. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. So he's pressing in. When I can't feel God and it seems God is gone, I'm going to press in. And this is one of the almost paradoxically comforts that God builds into us through trials, that we keep pressing in and it feels hard in the circumstance, but you come out stronger and bulk up spiritually, as it were, by God's grace alone. Keep knocking. Imagine a weary traveler in a forest being chased by wild beasts. And he's running desperately through the forest. And all of a sudden he sees a little cabin behind some trees and bushes with a light on him. And he bolts to that cabin and he starts knocking on the door and it doesn't open. He doesn't say, oh, well, no, it opened. I guess I'm going to go back here. No, he just keeps knocking and knocking and knocking, pressing in. And that's the idea here where Jesus says, keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep seeking. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock and it will be opened. There's a perseverance that God brings. Even if his parents left, look in verse 10, God wouldn't leave him. Verse 11, he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. That's so helpful and necessary in trials and hard circumstances. We still want to maintain that posture of a student. God, I still need to learn something. I still need to grow. Teach me. Help me, Lord. In verse 12, do not deliver me over to the desires of my adversaries. He's pressing in. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. There's a perseverance cultivated as we continue to seek God. And then fourth and finally, there's the courage from God. Verse 13 and 14, the courage from God. You might be able to say the courage from waiting on God. Look at verse 13. I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Big doors turn on little hinges. I mean, verse 7 to 12, he's in a deep valley. Anxious, uncomfortable. That feeling in his stomach, that pit, that shortness of breath. But he fights and perseveres through it. And it's so hard sometimes. I would have despaired. David, why? How did you not despair in despairing circumstances? Because of what I believe. And this belief isn't just a cold intellectual fact, but a clinging, a meditating, a preaching to myself, even reading maybe. Why didn't you despair, David? Because I knew I would see the goodness of my God in the land of the living. In David's context, this probably refers to being rescued from his enemies, not dying. Maybe God gave him some special insight as the real king. In fact, the Lord did rescue him, but by way of application, this is a word for us. I mean, despair can be so hard. Some of you who have experienced despair, it's like you can't get out. It's like you're in this whirlpool that's taking you down, and it's a very unpleasant feeling. We have to fight and persevere and trust God and look to God. We will, by way of application, we will see the Lord in the land of the living in heaven. Whatever happens to us, however things proceed, we will see God with our own eyes, and we will see that He is good. And we will look back on circumstances and see, wow, God, You were so good in that. You were so good. Oh, You were good every moment in that. Why did I ever fear? Why did I fret? Or why did I get upset or anxious or whatever? Or calloused? Oh, believers, your heart and your soul will gaze on the goodness of God and see how good, how faithful He was. Everything. He's not going to forget you. God has not forgotten you. He will not forget you. I love what Isaiah 49:15 says. We'll put it on the screen. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Whew. Glory to God. And so in light of that truth, look at verse 14. Wait. David, he's sort of preaching to himself and to us by way of extension here. Wait. For Yahweh, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. It's hard to wait. I want to get through this. I want this to be over. I want life to be normal. What does waiting for the Lord look like? It is not a passive thing of just sitting there like, well, I wish time would go faster. That's not it. It's very active. Waiting is fighting. Waiting means seeking God, reading Scripture, praying for patience and trust, pressing into God. It's not like waiting at the DMV. You know, this is active. More interesting, too. Waiting is the active life. This is one way. I'll give you two definitions of waiting to flesh it out. Waiting is the active life of devotion to God and trusting in God that seeks obedience to God, knowing He'll act in His timing. Waiting is the active life of devotion to God, trusting in God that seeks obedience to God, knowing He will act in His timing. Another way to say waiting, one writer says it this way, Robert Davidson in his excellent commentary, says it's eager hopefulness which looks forward to expectant. Which looks forward expectantly for God to act. Eager hopefulness which looks forward expectantly for God to act. And so let us then. I want to call all of us, whoever, all of us out there, all of us here, to be strong and to let our hearts take courage. Not strong because I'm tough or whatever. Strong in God. To take courage in God. Courage, take courage here means a boldness, an alertness, a stoutness by God's grace. Wait for the Lord, beloved. Be strong. Let our hearts take courage. May God help us wait for Him. This God, the God of this psalm, is a God of comfort. The God of the Bible, the God of the universe, is a God of steady sovereignty. Is not the greatness of God here in this psalm so utterly glorious? But maybe you haven't come all the way to Him yet. Maybe you've dabbled a little bit in your mind and you know, say a prayer at dinner, but maybe you haven't bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and come all the way to Him yet. I want to beg you, if there's ever a time to be made right with God and bow the knee and start following Jesus, my friend, it is now. It is now. Today certainly is the day of salvation. We have no clue what's going to play out in the next 24 hours, much less the next week. And so I say to you, have you come to Christ? Have you come all the way to Christ? Have you trusted Christ? He is so trustworthy. You've seen the God of this psalm. And there's 149 more psalms and 65 other books loaded with the glory and the comfort and the love of this great God. Give your life to Christ who died on the cross for your sins. Trust in Him and wait on Him. You will see, I guarantee every single one of us, no matter what happens, we will all see that God is a God of comfort, that He is a light and a salvation through this. We will see that and declare it one day by His grace, hopefully sooner than later. I'll close with this from Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear My voice. And I know them and they follow Me." And we're but sheep, beloved. But we have a great shepherd. Verse 28, "I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Let us wait for the Lord. Dear beloved, let us be strong. May God help our hearts to take courage and wait on Him. Father, thank You that You are such a rock and a fortress and a loving God. And we confess that we are weak at times, Lord. We are weak. We're always weak, even if we don't feel it. May You help us. May You give us this confidence. May You give us the comfort through worshiping You. And when times are shaky and we feel anxious, let us press into You and build perseverance. And would You give every single one of us courage, that Your church would shine and love and worship You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.